Good morning to all of you, our listeners there, and to everyone at Radio Maria. Let us begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you and praise you, bless you for the gift of life, especially your own life given to us in our creation, and given to us in baptism in a most powerful way by consecrating us with the indwelling of your most holy Trinity. Thank you for the gift of your divine will in which we live and move and have our being. Just ask, Heavenly Father, that that gift would become ever more conscious in our lives so that we could know that you are Father and you are in charge of our lives and that we can turn our lives over to you more and more each day. So we ask you, Heavenly Father, to help us know what it means to live in the will of God. And we always ask this through the intercession of Our Lady, Mother Mary, because she's the first to live perfectly, the only one, the only creature to ever live perfectly in the will of God. And so through her intercession, Father, we ask you to help us and the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and guide us. Teach us always how to live in the will of God. So we say, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To you do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs. Mourning, weeping, and a veil of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, the Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Monica, pray for us. Saint Augustine, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we'd like to continue right away today with our study, Meditations on the Book of Heaven, Volume 12, written by Luisa Picaretta, the little daughter of the Divine Will. We hope you've been able to join us in the past. If not, then welcome to this program. It's a meditation, really, a study, a way for us to deepen our own personal understanding of God's will in our lives so that we can work with God, cooperate with God, so that the reign of His will, which we call His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, might come more fully present here on earth, because that's, of course, the prayer of Jesus. Father, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as in heaven. And so that's really all this is about. And yet it's so profound. How do we do that, you know, in all of the little ordinary things of our daily lives? That's the great message, the great science that Jesus taught to Luisa Picaretta as a complete science. It's certainly there in all of the saints and the history of the church and scripture. But it was never really fully explained, made explicit, as a way of life. And that's really what we discover in the writings, in the life, first of all, of Luisa, because she's learning how to do it herself. And then through her diary and her other devotional works, we come to be able to live this way ourselves. And so the passage we're studying today is January 8th, 1919. The title is The Pain of Jesus for the Sad Lot of the World. Jesus wants to eliminate the wicked pastors. What enters into the divine will becomes eternal, infinite, and immense in virtue of his volition. So just a footnote there, we have two words for this reality, this faculty of God, will and volition. Just to remind everyone that this is a translation from the Italian. And so in Italian, there are two primary words for will of God. We could say the will, but also they have another word, which would be more like our willing, kind of an action word, volere. In Italian, it's also a verb. So we translate that volition. But I think more accurately, it would need to be an action word as it is in Italian, which would be willing. So that in the willing of God, the active willing, God's will that is the very, you could say, the substance of who God is, three persons and one God with one will, that will of God is put into action through love, of course. His love is an action in this willing of God to create. We call that his fiat. God's fiat is saying, let there be the world. Let there be light. Let there be human beings. Let there be all this beautiful universe that we live in. And so this willing of God, which of course Jesus completely cooperates with and fulfills in his own life, death and resurrection. Father, your will be done in me. Jesus would pray, I come to do your will. This is the fiat of also of God, the divinity in Christ, saying, let humanity be redeemed. You see, this is the willing, the volition, the act of God bringing into being what he wills. And then we have what we call the work of the Holy Spirit, according to the church, which would be the sanctification of the world. So we call that the willing of sanctification, God wanting the world to be made holy, to be redeemed and sanctified through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that it can all return to him, because God is the only source of holiness, but all holiness must come from him and return to him. And so this willing of God takes three forms in creation, redemption, sanctification. We are living since Pentecost in this time of history, of salvation history, in this work of the Holy Spirit. So we call this the era of sanctification, the fiat of sanctification, which is simply another word for saying this is God's willing for humanity, all of humanity, to be made holy and brought into this kingdom of his will, which is, of course, the kingdom of heaven, where his only place, at least now, where God's will is lived perfectly, completely, by everyone there. In purgatory, they're still being sanctified to be able to live that way, but in heaven, it's, of course, lived perfectly in the will of God. Everyone is in the will of God, so there can never be any separation from it. So this willing of God is very important because it's an act, you see. It's not an abstract noun. It's not just a inert reality. God's will is willing. That's his volition, if you will, is the way it's translated here. As I say, I prefer to use a more active word, like willing, this active willing. So Louisa writes, continuing in my usual state, I was completely afflicted without my sweet Jesus. And then he came unexpectedly, but so tired and afflicted as if looking for a refuge in my heart in order to remove himself from the grave offenses that creatures made to him. And then giving a gesture, a sign, he said to me, my daughter, in hiding myself, that is, in her heart, don't you see how they're persecuting me? Alas, they want to put me outside or else give me the last place. So let me vent myself. Let me pour myself out to you. Let me cry on your shoulder. Let me express all of this sorrow and share it with you. It's been many days that I've neither spoken to you of the lot of the world nor of the chastisements that they tear from me by their wickedness. See, that wickedness, because of God is just, evil has the effect of pulling from God his just retribution for evil. And the pain is all concentrated in my heart. I want to speak to you about it in order to have you share it with me, participate in it. And so we share together the lot of creatures in order to be able to pray, suffer, and cry together for their good. You see, this is always the life of Jesus, isn't it? Why? Because he took on our humanity to share, what we suffer, what we live through, so that he could bear it upon himself. As all of Scripture says, he took our sins upon himself. He bore our sins in his body, St. Paul would say. He took it all on himself so that we could be saved, we could be released. relieved, we could be comforted and redeemed. And so he's asking Louisa, and certainly every follower, anyone who follows Christ, he asks, I believe, to share this with him. That's one of the meanings of our baptismal priesthood, is to share in the sufferings of Christ, his sacrifice for us, for our sake. And so he's saying, Louisa, share this with me. You know, I was thinking this morning of so many in our country today who are suffering the effects of a very massive storm along the eastern seaboard, and how we suffer with them. You know, we're concerned for them. We're concerned that lives be spared and that people are able to be saved, and that if people are touched, affected deeply by it, that it might help them to be saved eternally, not just their lives here on earth, but their souls would be saved forever, and that they would become more sanctified and more holy through this terrible tragedy, which we don't wish on anyone, but that we know God can bring great good from with the right disposition. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters that they have that disposition, that they would see in this suffering that they're bearing, they're carrying, the suffering of Jesus, and that he wants them to use it the way he did for good of others. And so we can also bear it with them in our prayers and in our thoughts these days. And that, of course, is not only true of what's happening there on the East Coast, but it's true of everything that's happening in the world. Because Jesus suffered universally, you know, to save everyone, for every human being that has ever lived and will ever live. And so that's the gift of the divine will. Living in God's will enables us to do that because that's the way Jesus lived, but it's also the power of the divine life in him, the divinity which, as he just said, it's about a capacity that is not limited by time. It's eternal, infinite, and universal. That is, it's for everyone. So Jesus goes on and says, "Alas, my daughter, there will be strife among them." There will be strife, conflict, divisions, wars. Death will reap many lives, and even those of priests. How many are masquerading, dressed as priests? I want to remove them before the persecution of my church and the revolutions arrive. Who knows if they might convert at the moment of death? Otherwise, if I leave them, those masquerading as priests will remove their masks in the persecution. They will unite with the sectarians, those who were against the church, and will be the fiercest enemies of the church, and their salvation will be even more difficult. It's a very interesting, you know, God's logic, God's reason, of course, is infinitely beyond ours, but he's saying if even priests are lost, killed, die, in what's happening, and this is 1919, near the end of World War One, predicting in a sense what will continue in World War Two, but also with the Russian Revolution. Even many priests will be lost, but he's saying maybe this can be for their good because it might spare them before the persecution of the church, which certainly came as well in many parts of the world and continues even today and seems to even be increasing in various parts of the world. So whereupon Louisa says, I was greatly afflicted and said, alas, my Jesus, what pain to hear you speak of these blessed chastisements. Blessed chastisements. They're chastisements, but they're blessed because they come from God. God allows them, even if he doesn't will them directly, he allows them. They come from his will, which created the world and humanity. She says, and the people, what will they do without priests? So Louisa, as a wonderful Catholic, is wondering, what's going to happen to the people if they're not priests, if you're going to take so many of the priests away? Already there are few enough. They're so few. And you want to remove others? And then who will administer the sacraments? Who will teach your laws? Jesus replies, my daughter, do not afflict yourself so much. The small number is nothing. everything in God's eternal and infinite vision. He says, the small number is nothing. I can give to one priest the grace and strength that I give to 10 or to 20. And one will be worth 10 or 20. In other words, one good priest can supply for all that 10 or 20 might be doing. I can supply for everything. Thank you, Jesus. He's correcting me. He will supply through that one priest. Priest doesn't supply, but Jesus will supply through his representative priest, a good holy priest, what the others are not doing, cannot do. Moreover, many priests, not being good, are the venom of the people. Now, he uses that word very often when he talks about corruption in the church. It's a poison. Why? Because people look to the priest for guidance. And so when it's not there, when instead they're teaching error and teachings that are contrary to the church, giving their own moral ethics, their own opinions about things instead of the teachings of the church, then it's poison because it infects people. It infects them and makes them have the same wrong attitudes and opinions, judgments on various things that our church holds. Instead of good, they do evil. And I will do nothing other than remove the primary elements that are poisoning the people. Well, we can see that reality, that prophecy has been fulfilled in our own time. Jesus disappeared, Louisa says, and I remained with a nail in my heart because of what he said to me. And I was almost anxious in thinking about the pains of my sweet Jesus and the lot of poor creatures. And then Jesus returned, and surrounding my neck with his arm, he said to me, my beloved, courage, enter into me, come to throw yourself in the immense sea of my volition, of my love. Hide yourself in the will and in the uncreated love of your Creator. Often, as Jesus has come now to find refuge in Louisa, he's saying, now you come and find your hiding place, your refuge in me, in the sea of my will, which is the very, as he says in other places, the womb of the Holy Trinity. It's the very heart of God is his will. It's who God is in his most intimate place, his very interior being, if you will. My volition has the power to make everything that enters into my will infinite, and to elevate and transform the acts of creatures into eternal acts. See, this is the principle that everything about living in the divine will is founded on, that when God's will is acting in us, then through our own humanity, then our little human acts have the effects and the dimensions of God's divine act, which is to be eternal and universal and infinite. You see, a human will has human effects. St. Thomas Aquinas talks about this in his philosophical discussion of the will. He says the effects of an agent are determined by its nature. So if I do something in my human will only, then it's going to have only human, limited, mortal effects. But if the divine will does something, then it has divine effects, which must always be eternal and universal. St. John of the Cross also speaks of this, as the Christian soul who is living fully in grace does divine acts with God. If God is acting in that soul, therefore its acts are also divine. And so he's saying these acts now coming into him, what we do with him has all of these infinite, eternal, and universal effects. He says, this is because what enters into my will acquires the eternal, the infinite, and the immense, losing what has beginning, that is, losing its finite nature, and what is small. What my volition is, so does it render their acts. So, Thomas Aquinas was had a good teacher here. Jesus is saying, what my volition is, my willing is, my nature is in that act of willing, so does it render the acts in which it's operating in you, in a human creature who is uniting its will to mine and allowing it to carry out what it wants. Therefore, say, shout loudly, I love you. In my volition, I will hear the note of my eternal love. I will feel created love hidden in uncreated love. And I will feel myself loved by the creature with eternal, infinite, and immense love, therefore a love worthy of me that substitutes for me and can requite me with the love of all. Now there is a lot in that one little paragraph, and it's all one sentence, at least in this translation. And Louisa often did write very long sentences, so it does make the translation sometimes a bit difficult. But Jesus says, I want you to shout loudly, I love you, to all of creation. So he's saying to Louisa, you tell the rest of creation, shout it out, I love you. I love you to God, to the Creator, to the Redeemer, the Sanctifier. And in my will, in my willing, act of willing, in your shouting, I love you, and in your calling others to shout, I love you, he says, then I will hear the note of my own eternal love and universal love. And I will hear your created love, because our human love is created love, it's finite love, hidden in my uncreated love, my eternal universal love, and then I will feel myself loved with my own love. See, and what better way to love God than with God's own infinite eternal universal love on behalf of everyone? Not just us then who are loving God, but in his will, we love him for everyone. At a beautiful retreat in Italy this summer in Loreto, Father Pablo Martin, one of the teachers of the divine will there in Italy, was giving a talk about about our Blessed Mother and how God worked through her in his divine will. And he paused for a moment and he said, you know, if I just speak, he kind of removed the microphone. It was a big room with maybe 100 people. He said, if I take the microphone away, he said, how many of you will hear me? He said, very few, just probably those closest to him because he's also rather soft-spoken. But he said, when I put the microphone to my mouth, then all of the rest of you in the room can hear me. And if this microphone were connected to a radio or some other transmitter that would broadcast the sound, it could reach anywhere in the world where they had a receiver, a receptor to hear him. And he says, the divine will is like that. You see, in our humanity, we're very limited in how far our voice and our I love you can reach, even how many people we can reach. But he says, God has given us and a wonderful image or symbol, if you will, in our modern times, the great blessing of electricity and all the other sciences that go with it, of communications, the media, to multiply and reproduce our finite acts so that people can see them and hear them all over the world. You know, sometimes we forget that's a modern thing. And that isn't it interesting that it all happened around the time of Louisa, when Louisa was alive, that these things came into being. And so he's saying the divine will is like that electrical current that now has a power to distribute and to multiply and to reproduce all that we're doing in these tiny little acts to make it available to people throughout the world. And isn't that a wonderful image for us of what the divine will can do in our lives? And certainly if God can do that in the physical world, in the world of technology, he can certainly do it in the spiritual world if he wants to. And that is what he wants to do. It's what he wants us to do in our acts with him. And, you know, he was saying it's interesting that over the years we've identified the Holy Spirit with almost every element, you know, with the wind, the fire, with water. But he says, today we can say the Holy Spirit is like electricity, because it's the Holy Spirit, it's the that is the current that's flowing through everything to bring this gift of God's will into knowledge, first of all, for us, so that we can desire it. Then the Holy Spirit that enables us, flowing in us, to love it, to want it. And the Holy Spirit that's now going to operate through us, through that current of God's will, so that we can give it to everyone and make it effective for everyone. And finally, the Holy Spirit will return it all to the Father through what we are doing, cooperating with God in this work of creating, redeeming, and sanctifying with God. It's a wonderful image, I think, of a brilliant insight of Father Pablo Martín of how God is giving us today, you see, so many images and symbols to make it easier to understand, and also to make us see how important it is that we live this way, that we learn to live by the power of His current, His will, His force in our lives, rather than merely relying on our own humanity. And so he says, and so Luisa is remained surprised and enchanted, saying, Jesus, what are you saying? You know, like all of us, Luisa says, how can this be possible that I'm here? She's confined to bed for over 60 years. She sees very few people, her caretakers, one or two, and a priest when he comes, a few young girls who come to learn a certain way of knitting from her. And yet, he's saying, you're going to love me for everybody. You're going to do what I do throughout all of the universe. And she's saying, how can this ever be possible? And Jesus responds, my dear, do not marvel. All is eternal in me. You see, all of eternity is in Jesus, in his humanity. Nothing has a beginning, nor will it ever have an end. That is in his divinity. You and all creatures were eternal in my mind. An amazing thought that we exist from all eternity in the mind and in the humanity of Jesus, because we're all incorporated into his humanity. Jesus, when Jesus becomes human, he comes in and carries all of our humanity in his own incarnation. The love with which I formed creation, which sprang from me and which was given to every heart, was eternal. Why marvel, therefore, that the creature leaving her own willing, human willing, enters into my divine willing? Or that by uniting herself to the love that yearned for her and loved her even from eternity, by linking herself to this eternal love from which she came, she would do her acts, would love me, and would acquire its value, that is the value of God's own love, and its eternal, infinite, and immense power. So he's saying, if I've loved you from all eternity, you've been in my thoughts, in my mind, from all eternity and will always be, then how can you doubt that I've always loved you this way, you see, with an eternal love, with an infinite love? And he says, and then if I want to give you my will to love me in the same way, why is that so surprising? You know, and yet there is something in us, I think, perhaps from a result of original sin and shame and guilt that still flows from it, that makes it so difficult for us to believe in God's love. And as St. John says, and I think it's one of the most important lessons of all the gospel, it's not that we have loved God, it's that God has loved us first. And it seems to me that this is the source of all problems, all of our heartaches, all of our sins, all of our weakness in this world, is that we do not believe and we do not receive God's love for us. We can know it intellectually, we can preach it ourselves, we can know it very, very well in our heads, but to receive that love, to believe deeply in God's love for us, I believe, brothers and sisters, is the real great challenge. of being a human being. Why? Because we're always looking for it. We're always searching for it in one way or another. And it's only when we realize that the source of all love and the only source of that love is God Himself that hopefully we can begin to accept it ourselves and to, by loving others with that love, help them learn to accept it as well through our own mercy, our own forgiveness, our own charity towards our brothers and sisters. And that's why, you know, to love God is to love your neighbor. There's not two loves. There's only one love that comes from God. And to love God means that that same love has to flow out from us to our neighbor. And so he says, oh, how little is my volition known. So it is neither loved nor appreciated. Moreover, that is why the creature is content to remain with bare things. That is the bare necessity, the bare essentials of life, and works as if she does not have an eternal beginning, but only a temporal one. It's a very fascinating thought. You know, that maybe the reason we all struggle so much and have so many difficulties is because we don't realize where we come from. We don't realize our eternal origin, that we come from the womb of God, the womb of the Most Holy Trinity. And so he says we end up with living such an unhappy or just a bare essential life. Instead, he says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly, as John's Gospel says, Jesus says in John's Gospel. Or as someone has said, God has prepared an infinite banquet for us, and we live our lives under the table eating the crumbs. You see, God wants us not just to enjoy. He doesn't promise enjoyment or happiness. He promises us fullness, abundance of His own divine life. That doesn't exempt or spare us from the cross or from suffering, but it means in the midst of it, we will know that abundance of life. And so Louisa says, I myself do not know if I'm uttering nonsense. You can imagine when such profound words are coming to her from Jesus, any of us would say, what am I, you know, where is this coming from? What am I saying? My beloved Jesus cast in my mind such a light about his most holy willing that not only am I not able to contain it, but I lack the right words to express myself. You see, in these words is the fullness, is the eternal, the infinite. Those words, when they enter us, as they entered Louisa, they can't be contained by our littleness, by our finite humanness. And so she says, it's so hard to explain it because it's just bursting out. It's just overflowing. It's so incredible that it's very hard for us to get our little minds around it. And then while my mind lost itself in this light, Blessed Jesus gave me an example, saying to me, to help you understand what I said to you, I want you to imagine the sun. This sun radiates so many small lights, which it diffuses over all creation. We normally call those rays of the sun rays, which are beaming down from the sun upon the earth, giving it light, warmth, producing life, all that happens because of the effects of the sun. He says, this sun radiates so many small lights over all creation, giving them full liberty of living either scattered in creation or in the same sun from which they came forth. So he's saying those rays can both remain in the sun in a sense because they come from the sun, but they also have the liberty, the ability, and freedom to go forth and affect us and penetrate the earth. Is it not just, in the sense of according to his justice, that the little lights that live in the sun, their acts, their love, acquire the same heat, the love, the power, and immensity of the sun? I mean, if they're coming from the sun, doesn't it make sense that they would also have all of that same light and power and heat of the sun? Besides remaining in the sun, they are part of the sun. They live at the expense of the sun. They have the same life as the sun. They neither increase nor diminish the sun in anything, in any way. They don't take away from the light of the sun because they're in it. So he says, because what is immense is not subject to either increasing or decreasing. Now, that kind of immensity, it's true that stars in the universe do burn out, as we know, and there are dwarf stars and all of that, and the black holes, the whole thing, that's part of the way God created things to be. But he's using here the sun as an example. That is, for us, at least in our own time, we don't see the sun diminishing or losing any of its power, its heat or light. So he says, the sun only receives the glory and the honor that the little lights return to it so as to live a common life with it. Moreover, this is all the fulfillment and satisfaction of the sun. So there's a circular motion there that these little lights and rays of the sun, think of what we call those flares, the sun, from the sunspots that go up off the sun, flaring off the sun, those flames that you can see actually in photographs, that they all are still part of the sun, and they fall back into the sun, you see, so that it's not diminished. Everything is returned. We might even say that's the principle of the law of relativity discovered by Einstein, E equals mc squared, which is that all of creation and all of matter is in an equilibrium, and so that matter is really not lost. It simply goes into another form. It might be gas or water, whatever. But matter simply is transformed into another kind of energy. So he says, the sun only receives the glory and the honor that these little lights return to it by coming back to the sun. And this is what fulfills and satisfies the nature of the sun. So now he's going to make the comparison. The sun is myself, Jesus speaking. The sun is me. The little lights that detach from the sun are you. You're these little creatures that have come off, or little creatures of me that have detached themselves from the great star of the sun. And the lights that live in the sun are the souls who live in my will. The souls that live, the lights that continue to remain in the sun, part of the sun, instead of departing from the sun, are the souls who live in my will. See, why? Because they participate fully in the life of the sun itself by grace, not by nature. We're not suns by nature, but we're given that capacity by God. Why? Because God has sent us as a little spark of his own self, as a creature, from his divine life. But that spark must return to him. And he says, when that spark returns to him, to remain in him, they said, that's the image of a soul living in the divine will. Now have you understood? And Louisa says, like all of us, I think so. I think so. I hope so. I hope it's penetrating more deeply. Then she closes by saying, but who could say all that I understood? I would have wanted to remain silent, but the fiat of Jesus and her obedience to right did not want that. And so in his willing, because he wills it, in his will, I do right, and may he be blessed forever. So a beautiful passage there from Louisa's volume 12 in the Book of Heaven. And certainly, you know, somewhat colored by this emphasis on the evil today, even within the church, brothers and sisters, and the corruption that God is cleansing, cleansing his temple, purifying the church, as he always is, but in a very powerful way in our own time. That's all part of it, you see. We don't separate that from what God is doing in us and in the good. He wants us to be sharing with him what he suffers because of the church and the world, to carry it with him. Why? So that we can help him save these souls, save these priests, save these bishops, save all of the church, all the souls in the church who have gone astray, who are living in the apostasy. And he's asking us to be that remnant that's going to keep them all close to his heart and bring them back to his heart And like St. Monica, great mother of St. Augustine, whom we celebrate today, through her tears, it's acknowledged by the church that it was through the tears of St. Monica that her son was converted. Beautiful image for us in the church. So who are my mothers, my fathers, and my brothers and sisters, those who do the will and live in the will of my Father? We become mother of all of humanity in the will of God. And so our own sufferings, our own tears, our own sorrows, our physical, emotional, mental, spiritual sufferings, are all those of a mother to give birth, a rebirth to humanity and our brothers and sisters into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, only those who are born into the kingdom will know this fullness of life. And so he's asking us to participate in what he has done to make that possible, to do it with him. It's just that simple. And that means everything in our lives. Recently, excuse me, before I move on, I received a very beautiful prayer, kind of a meditation from a Capuchin Franciscan, died in 1970 in Napoli, Italy, Father Dolindo Rotolo, who was also, I believe, at one time lived with Padre Pio and bore the stigmata in his own body for some time. Great pastor, great loving priest, saintly priest. And he wrote this meditation on really how to live in the will of God and how to turn our lives over to the will of God. And so I'd like to use his little meditation here as kind of a prayer for us today and a little meditation to think of something in your life right now that is your biggest need, if you will, or some big need you have in your life. For some it might be for health. Some it might be for reconciliation in a family. Might be for your marriage, your children. Might be for your vocation or your work. But to think of that as something that you feel is lacking in your life, or perhaps it's for greater understanding of this way of life, of the divine will, something that you feel is a lack or a need, a poverty in your life. And then Father Rotolo says, when you think of that, I want you to pray the Our Father with that need in your mind. And of course, it's never just your need, but the need of all of humanity. Let your need represent what all of our brothers and sisters of all time, what their personal need might be. And he says, when you say, Our Father, hallowed be your name, he says, pray that the God the Father will be glorified by your need, by your particular want, that God will be glorified through it. Maybe it's a need to know God's will more clearly. God, may you, Father, be glorified by this need of mine and this lack, this poverty in my life, this darkness, this cloud of unknowing, whatever it may be. And then pray, Father, your kingdom come so that everything about me in this particular need and everyone's need may work together so that your kingdom will come and reign here on earth in me and in the world. So that this need of mine will actually serve to bring your reign, the reign of your will, more fully on earth. And then, Father, your will be done on earth as in heaven, which means direct everything that's going to happen around this need. That is, all the ways that I naturally have to seek to fulfill it, to fill it, to supply it, that all that happens will be directed by your willing and not by mine, and that I don't need to know how that's going to happen or how it's going to end up. I just ask your willing to carry it out in your divine way and your divine will. And that I give my will to yours to do it. You see, so that in the darkest moments of our lives, God is calling us for the greatest surrender of our will. And the most difficult one, obviously, because the darker the moment, then the more difficult it is to surrender. Why? Because we're more desperate to answer that need ourselves. And so instead of doing that through the Our Father, through the prayer of Jesus and the divine will in that prayer, we're asking that the Father will be glorified in the midst of it, and the way it's is carried out, that his kingdom will come through it, and that his will be carried out and done, not just as the end result, but in the process. It's God's will that will act in me to let it be done, to let it be fulfilled, even though I don't know anything about it. You see, that's the real test of faith. You know, the test of Abraham to leave his home and go into the desert without knowing where he's going or where he'll end up. See, this is the faith that God wants of us for living in the divine will. And sometimes we think, you know, the saints didn't need that kind of, they were so sure and their faith was so strong that they didn't have to suffer for it. Well, I think we'd be very mistaken. In fact, Louisa makes that mistake in volume 19. She's saying, certainly our Blessed Mother didn't have to go through all that we go through in order to do God's will. And Jesus says, it's true she didn't struggle, but he said she suffered more than anyone, because Mary suffered together with Jesus for all of those who would struggle and all of those who would not do God's will and would not know how to fulfill it perfectly in their lives. And so he's saying, Mary, in every moment, he says, God asked Mary for a fiat in everything that she had to suffer. And she always said yes. She didn't struggle with her human will, because her human will was united to the divine will from the beginning. But at the same time, she had to give a fiat. And Jesus says, that was the way I kept her close to me, suffering all that I suffered, living all that I lived. And it's also the way that she could do it for everyone. And so he's asking us to, and every month, sometimes it's second by second, moment by moment, giving that fiat, that yes, and that surrender to the will of God. And so it means that in everything we do, we're turning it over, you know, turn it over, saying, Jesus, you take over my life. Someone mentioned recently at one of our meetings, quoted a quotation from Corrie Ten Boom, who was in turn quoting her sister, who said, Lord, make me willing to be made willing. See, let me be willing. You make me willing. Give me your will to will in me. Give me the will to want to be made willing. Because so many times we say we want what God wills, and we want to live in his will, but we're still very much operating in our human will. You see, understanding something in our heads does not mean receiving it in our being, in the heart of our being. And so this understanding has got to pass into an acceptance, into a deep, penetrating acceptance of God's will in our lives. So it's a great way to pray. God, make me willing to be made willing, because you're the one who's got to make me willing, and I've got to let you do it to begin with. And it reminds me of a phrase of Saint Therese of Lisieux, who would say, you know, we get upset because we're upset. We have to be made willing to be made willing. And so it's a great challenge, isn't it? And it's not easy for anyone. It wasn't easy for Louisa. And according to Jesus, it wasn't even easy for his mother. So it wasn't her human will that was resisting. It was simply the suffering that is involved in dying to the human will. You see, there's a constant death that has to go on. And he says that is the greatest martyrdom of all. The martyrdom of the will, he says, makes the martyrdom of blood look easy. Dying to your will in every moment makes the martyrdom of blood, which happens only once at the end of the life, he said, makes that one look easy. And so we don't get discouraged and we don't get intimidated by it. But at the same time, we know that only God can give us the grace to do it. And so I have only a few more minutes. What I think I'll do is maybe read for you this prayer of Father, hopefully a saint someday, Father Dolindo Rotolo. And it's really a message. It's Jesus speaking to the soul. He says, why are you so upset and agitated? Leave your cares to me and everything will be fine. I tell you honestly, every act of true and blind reliance on me always results in what you desire and will resolve all your difficulties. abandonment in me does not mean being frustrated, becoming anxious and desperate, or offering me an anxious prayer that I would do your will and let your anxiety then be the prayer. No, abandonment means close your eyes, the eyes of your soul in peace. Move your thoughts away from your troubles. Instead of thinking about your worries and pain, let me take them on myself. Let me take them over and simply say, Jesus, you take over. To be worried, restless, to think of the consequences of an event is the opposite of reliance and completely contrary to it. I'm going to read that again because that is the great temptation in our trials. To be restless, to be thinking about all of the possible consequences of something happening, which most often don't happen at all and only causes greater distress. He said, this is the opposite of real trust and real reliance. Contrary, it's the contradiction of it. He says, it's like a child who wants his mom to take care of his needs, but only in the way he wants, the way the child wants, and with his whims and childish ideas, he hampers her work. No, close your eyes and let my grace flow. Do not ponder over your present difficulty. Put away thoughts of your future as a temptation and rest in me. Believe in my goodness. And, these are the words of Jesus, I swear on my love that if you think like this, Jesus, take over, then he says, I indeed will do it for you. I will comfort you, I will free you, and I will guide you. If I have to take you in a different direction from the one you're looking at, I'll prepare you and train you for that. I'll pick you up in my arms, and you will find yourself like a baby sleeping in his mother's arms on the other shore, as the apostles did on the lake. All of a sudden, they're there. What gives you immense stress and hurts you so much is your thinking and reasoning about your problem, your poverty, your lack, your need. Your thoughts and the pain those thoughts give you. It is wanting at all costs to take care by yourself of what's bothering you, what's afflicting you. How many things I can do, be it a material or spiritual need, you see, it's both kinds, not just my material needs or spirit, but both spiritual and material. When the soul turns to me and looks at me and says to me, Jesus, you take over, and closes its eyes and rests in me. He says, the reason you don't receive many graces because you insist on getting them by yourself, but instead you will receive numberless, that is, infinite graces when your prayer is in full and total reliance, dependence, trust in me. When you are in pain and you pray that I may act, you want me to act as you think I should. You don't turn to me. Instead, you want me to submit to your ideas like a sick person who doesn't ask the doctor for the cure, but tells him what the cure should be. Don't be like this, but pray as I taught you in the Our Father. Hallowed be your name, which means, Father, may you be glorified in this trial, in this difficulty, in this need of mine. Your kingdom come, which means may everything work through me in this situation, in this need, for the glory of your kingdom, and that your kingdom may come to reign on earth through what I'm living through. And your will be done on earth as in heaven, which means you direct it as it seems best to you for the good of eternal and temporal life here on earth for everyone. It's not just for me, but for everyone in the world. You direct it by your willing, and you bring about the outcome you want, even though I don't know anything about it. He says, when you truly say to me, your will be done, which is the same as to say, Jesus, you take over, then I do intervene with my omnipotence, and I will resolve every situation even when there is no way out. See, how many people in the gospel experienced this with Jesus? There was no other way out. You know, the people with a child who had died with incurable kinds of illnesses, so many, a woman caught in adultery who's about to be stoned to death, no way out. Jesus provides the way out. For example, do you see your sickness becoming worse instead of improving? And he says, don't be anxious. Close your eyes. Tell me with trust, your will be done, Jesus. You take over. And he says, I do take care. I intervene. And if it's necessary, when it's God's will, I will perform a miracle. He says, do you become worse? Then don't be frightened. Close your eyes. Say, Jesus, you take over. I tell you again and again, I will indeed do it for you. And there's no medicine more powerful than my loving intervention. But I can take over only when you close your eyes and give yourself to me. So Jesus, you take over. May that be our prayer today and every day. May we give our fiat in the good times and the bad. And may God give us the grace we need to be willing, to be made willing, to live in His will. So may Almighty God bless you, keep you always in that place of refuge, that heaven of His will. God keep you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.